Book of Mark, chapter 16. Might be interesting for you to know that from verses 9 to 20, most of the new versions, if they include it, say, well, this is not yet found in the best manuscripts. That's an interesting statement. I will tell you what those manuscripts are called. They're called the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. And they were two that were found later. And what they're trying to tell us, the so-called scholars, is that for 1900 years, Christians were misinformed until they found these. The problem is that those two particular scriptures, we believe, are not scripture, but I believe personally that they are themselves corrupt. They do not agree with the majority text. But as you might understand, there are many people that would like to see this book destroyed. And that's an interesting thing. Anyway, that's a little short history of what's taken place as far as the manuscripts are concerned. I thank God I have in my hand what I believe is God's Word from cover to cover. I even like what's on my cover. Do you have Holy Bible on yours? Yeah, I like that. I believe it is. And Vicki, when I got it settled in my heart that I don't have to worry about going to a scholar to find out what this means and I can let the Holy Spirit of God speak to me out of this, that was a great day in my life. You know that? And Norm, that was tremendous. And it was one of the great days of my life because I got a book I can depend on. Amen? So praise the Lord for that. Just let's start here this morning. You all want to sit back down, I know. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Let's pray once again. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. We ask today that you would just cement some truth into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would just give us open hearts today to your Word. Spirit of God, we ask you to move upon every soul. You know the need of hearts. You know what everyone in this room must have this day. And so, God, we just rely upon you to do that in our hearts. Well, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. When we read Genesis chapter 1 and read about the Lord God creating the worlds, creating the heavens and the earth, it's an awesome, awesome few chapters as God describes that. As we go through the Word of God, we read of the Jew and how God called them out and how He worked in their lives, and especially those 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt as He called them out of Egypt. We just marvel. As we look later at the time of the prophets, and Israel had backslidden, was away from God, and God began to talk to them and speak to them to authenticate the Word, we find that God allowed tremendous miracles to take place, especially at the hands of Elisha and Elijah. There are between the two of them 24 miracles that take place, not counting the other men, how God used them to establish His Word. But I believe, with all that God has done, the pinnacle of the works of God was Resurrection Day by Jewish calendar about 2,010 years ago. And I thank God that we have a risen Savior. Amen. Yet, what we find is this doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is disbelieved and it is disputed. This doctrine that we find that sets Christianity apart from any of the religions of the world, it is something that is not universally believed. And certainly it's disputed amongst many. But God has given us tremendous proof. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verse 3, it says, "And to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs." Interesting statement. "Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And so the Lord Jesus, we find in that one verse, says that the infallible proofs was His appearance to the disciples. And we also find that it was the things that He spoke to them about. Now this morning, we are going to, during Sunday school class, look at those appearances. And then we're going to look at, in the morning service, the very first sermon that Jesus spoke, the very first sermon that was spoken after the New Testament is in force. Understand that a testament or a covenant that God made with you and I is salvation by grace, and that was not accomplished until the death of the testator. Okay? That could not be accomplished until that death, His burial, and then, of course, His resurrection. Some folks, they look and they say, why is the resurrection so important? Because the Bible says that that's how we're justified. Not only were we saved by the death of Christ, but we are made right or just in the eyes of God because He was raised up for our justification. In other words, we're saved from having to go to hell, but we're saved to go to heaven. All right? And praise the Lord for that. And we can go to heaven because Jesus arose Himself first. He's the one who takes us there. And so we find here a tremendous, tremendous amount of proof. There are two groups, I believe, that testimony is given from. And both of them serve as witnesses as to the veracity or the truthfulness of His resurrection. One of them, we find, are the Roman authorities. Before you turn back, hold your spot and mark there. Turn back to Matthew chapter 27, book of Matthew chapter 27. And I'm just going to read a few verses here. In verse number 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went, made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." And so this huge stone that was rolled in front of the door, that was sealed up. And as that was sealed in place, then we find there was a watch placed there. Many believe there was as many as 16, perhaps 20 to 30 soldiers that were placed there at that tomb to make sure nobody came and that nobody was going to steal His body. By the way, if you're going to steal a body and it was still dead, what good would that do? What good would that do? It wouldn't do any good, really. And so we find here that these folks, they did that. Well, in chapter 20, notice verse 4, it says, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." We find what happened. There was a great earthquake. Angels came, and the door came open. And by the way, Jesus is gone before the door came open, I believe. And we find that these guys, they fall down like dead men. Now, notice verse number 11. It says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city." So some of them, they left, some of the guards, and some of them came to the city and showed to the chief priests all the things that were done. "And when they were assembled with the elders, had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers." I want you to notice something here. The priests never one time dispute the fact that this took place. Isn't that interesting? They don't do that. Why are they going to argue with these soldiers? These were rough, tough men. They're not arguing with them. They believe their account. But they give them large sums of money. Verse 13, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." We're talking about soldiers here. And you've got to tell folks that those handful of disciples that he had, those fishermen, you've got to tell people they came and stole the body by night. That's kind of preposterous. You stop and think about it. Now, they had to give them large sums of money to accomplish this, or these guys weren't going to do that. And that's exactly what it says. And so we find, and then it says, "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." Hey, we'll fix it before the governor, because after all, they were very responsible to the governor, and it would have possibly cost them their head. So they took the money, did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, I believe that that really is a testimony to the fact that Jesus did arise. Nobody questioned those soldiers, though they did lie later. Those priests did not question it. By the way, some of those priests saw the veil rip in the midst from the top to the bottom. And I believe they knew something was up. But they, in their pride, are not going to take and believe this story. We find the second group of people were those whom we would describe as Christians. We find the women and the disciples witnessed the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is very unique about this is that none of them, though Jesus had told them that he was going to do so, believed him. And there's one factor that we're going to find that takes place that had to also take place in our lives before we would truly believe what God did. Let me run you through, first of all, the order of the events. You have to compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together to find out what took place. And you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible tells us we're supposed to do that. If you read just one account, it's not going to give you everything. Because God in His wisdom has established His Word, that especially these four books, that we might have a fourfold view of Jesus. It's almost like one of the authors standing right in front of Him, looking right at the face of Jesus. I would say that was John, because he wrote about Him as the Son of God. Another one is standing over on His right hand looking at Him, and he has seen Him as a man, seeing that side view from the right side, and as a man's man, and that would be Luke. He saw Him as the Son of Man. We find on the other side, there is one that is looking at Him, and he sees the kingly portion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crown on His head, and that's none other than Matthew. He saw Him as the King of the Jews. And from the backside, I would say there was Mark standing, and he looked at the Lord Jesus and saw Him as the servant. Okay? He saw Him as one who was serving. And it's interesting, in the book of Mark, it's one of the shortest books, but man, you'll run out of breath almost as you read it, because it's so much happening through the book of Mark. And so we look at this fourfold and we find what I believe is the order of events. And it's interesting to me. I hope it is to you. First of all, we find that that morning the women approached the grave. The job of anointing the body of Jesus with the spices had not been complete. It was a very hurried up process on that, what I believe was Wednesday night. You say, Wednesday night? I thought it was Good Friday. Well, the Bible says Jesus was what? 3 or 1 day in the tomb? 3 days and what? 3 nights he was in the tomb. You can possibly do that from Thursday if you want to count Thursday, those few moments before the evening came. But I believe it was Wednesday. Then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he lay in the tomb. And Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And sometime during the night, by the way, the evening and the morning are the first day. And sometime during that night, the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. The women now, they are coming to this tomb, and they're wondering, how are we going to roll the stone away? This is a huge stone, sometimes as large or as tall as a man. And many times it'd be rounded off so that they actually would roll it. And not only that, it had been sealed into place. And when it says sealed into place, I can imagine in my mind they had taken mortar, and they had plastered this up, and they were not about to move it. When I was in Costa Rica, I went to a funeral. The first time I was down there, there was a family that had a little baby that was born premature, and they had taken and buried it. It was really quite unusual. As we get to the cemetery, all the tombs there on top of the ground. And they're probably about 3 foot wide and about 6, maybe 8 foot long, probably about 8 foot long, because they actually put multiple folks in them. And as we approached that particular one, it had already been built. They took the small little casket, shoved it clear up into the front of this particular tomb. There was now room for more. And while we were all there, nothing is said. The workers, they came and they had the little stone that went right at the end of this. And they put the stone up in place. Everybody just stays there and watch. I thought it was very unusual. I'd never witnessed such a thing. And they had their cement there ready. And they cement this stone into place. Then a few words are said and then the folks leave. This is the capture of thought in my own mind as this took place on that Wednesday. Very hurriedly. Now they're coming back. They want to finish the job of anointing His body. Some say that the spices they have might have weighed as much as 50 pounds. Isn't that something? And they bring this to place on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they're wondering, how are we going to get into it? As soon as they get there, there had been an earthquake somewhere in their trip along. And the stone had been rolled away. And the soldiers are evidently gone. And they look and they see the stone is gone. Mary Magdalene immediately takes off to tell the disciples, particular Peter, he's kind of the chief one, that they had found the tomb and it was open. They thought immediately somebody had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other women, several of them are listed here and in other spots, they go into the tomb. They see an angel that instructs them to go and tell the disciples. Now Mary went. She didn't have a story to tell. She was aghast and she ran to tell them that the tomb was empty. But the other women, as they approach and the angel tells them, hey, He's not here, He's risen. What a great story, isn't it? And tells them, go tell the disciples that the Lord Jesus has risen. After Mary Magdalene gets back to Peter and John, they run to the tomb. The women by now have come out of the tomb. They're on their way to see the disciples. And evidently they didn't cross paths. And Peter and John, they run to the tomb and they find that it is empty. And as soon as they find it is empty, they take off back to the other disciples. Mary Magdalene evidently follows them back to the tomb because we find then that as she is now there weeping for the Lord Jesus Christ, an angel appears. Jesus appears unto her. Now think about this, ladies. Women, you committed the first sin through Eve. But God, in His wondrous grace, made His first appearance after His resurrection to Mary Magdalene, to a woman. And He appears unto her. She being, I believe, the one having that honor to see the resurrected Lord. I believe because perhaps of all of those who knew Him, she felt the greatest love toward Him because of what He had done. Remember, those who have been saved from much have a greater love for the Lord. Now that's scriptural. Now the problem is with you and I is we do not read the scripture enough and understand how horribly away from God we are. But the more we read scripture and the more we understand our state before salvation, the more in love with Jesus we become. Have you not experienced that as a saved person? And if you haven't, then something's missed in your life. That's what I believe God wants to do. Anyways, we find that He appears unto her. Now, as the other women are going to tell the disciples, it's almost immediately as He leaves Mary Magdalene, He appears to the other women. As they're seeking to do the bidding of the angels, He appears to them briefly. And these women now, along with Mary Magdalene, they go tell the disciples. And the thing that we found in the book of Mark is that they didn't believe them or believe the women. We find there's another appearance, and that appearance is to two on the road to Emmaus. They go back and tell the disciples, and they don't believe them. But then Jesus appears to the disciples. So stop and think about these appearances for just a few moments. First of all, to Mary Magdalene, out of whom we find the Bible says seven demons were cast. We find that She loved the Lord deeply and wondrously as a result of that. And I believe, as I mentioned before, because of her strong devotion to the Lord, this is my own opinion, that He revealed Himself to her first after the resurrection. But there's something about her. She, like the others, was not expecting Him to arise. She had went to the tomb to help them anoint His body. And yet she did not expect that resurrection. And then He appeared to her, and she was convinced. I want you to think about that. Remember that. We look at the second appearance to the women, and we find in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, it makes a brief account of this appearance to them. And as they are obeying the voice of the angel, as they're doing what they said, what the angel said, Jesus met them. Now I want you to think about this, because there's some application we need to make here. If we're obedient to what God wants us to do, here's an amazing thing God does. He reveals greater truth to us. If we're not willing to do the Word of God, why is God going to give us more truth? But if we're willing to be doers of the Word, in other words, believe it enough that it changes our behavior, then God is going to reveal greater truth to us. And so here they have been told, they're going to tell, but now the Lord Jesus, He appears unto them. Now remember something. They had not believed either. It seems as though they believed the angel, but one thing for certain, they were now convinced because they saw the risen Savior. We find there's two men that are on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking this road, we find the Lord Jesus Christ appears unto them. Let's turn there because it's such a wonderful account. In Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24. And there's a number of things that really just ought to jump out at us when we read the entire account. But I want you to notice in verse number 25, He has met them, says, "Then said He unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They've just told Him about what had taken place in Jerusalem, and now He's going to speak to them. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" Notice what He does. Verse number 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." How would you like to have heard that sermon? That'd been fantastic. "And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave to them." Notice, "and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight." So as they had been talking to Him, they had not recognized Him. But now, upon the breaking of the bread, they recognized Him. Notice verse 32. "And they said one to another," to me it's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, "did not our heart turn or burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen, and hath appeared to Simon." That's the only spot that we find anything about Peter. There was another appearance to him. "And they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known to them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you." From another scripture we find, they didn't believe them. We found that in verse 13 of Mark chapter 16, that we read just earlier. Again, they were not expecting the resurrection. I believe one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Christ is not only the Roman soldiers, they were there and they saw that, though they were given large sums of money. Interesting that they said that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ had been stolen by the disciples. Why didn't they ever make them produce the body? And if Jesus said that He was going to be alive afterwards, and they said, well, He was stolen, why didn't they want to see Him? Why did they cover it all up? To me, their witness is actually substantiating the fact that Christ came back. But then we see the disciples and those that were with them, none of them really believe in the resurrection of Christ. And there's one thing that's true in each and every situation. And we're going to look at that as we look at the appearance here to the disciples. After being told by the women, they did not believe. After they were told by the two travelers, they did not believe. Even Peter, they did not believe. We find the Lord Jesus on at least three occasions previous to this had taught them that He would die and He would come back again, that He would resurrect. They did not believe Him. They were not convinced until Jesus came unto them and revealed Himself to them. Now, believer, here's something for us to understand. It is very important we get something from this. There's application here. When you and I tell somebody something about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only when He reveals Himself to them that they will really believe. Now, we have the opportunity to operate in two realms. According to the Word of God, we have the opportunity, and probably most of the time, we operate in the realm of the flesh. In other words, we just do what we think is best. And whatever comes to our minds and feels good to us, whatever's convenient for us, that's what we do. That's the way we operate. It's in the power of the flesh. We find from the Word of God that God, however, wants us to operate in the power of the Spirit. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within. But far too often, we don't allow Him full control of our lives. And we're going to do it our way. But in the power of the Spirit of God, we're going to understand something, and that is this. What we say will not have an impact until the Spirit of God works that into the heart and the life of the individual. Many years ago, my good friend Ken Blue out in Seattle, Washington, had actually, they were twins, and they came as evangelists and preached in their church. During that period of time, God gave old-fashioned revival to Open Door Baptist Church in Linwood, Washington. It's where we kind of stole their name. And we didn't steal it. It's whatever. And God gave them a wondrous time. In talking to Kenny on a number of occasions, the one thing that he said to me was this, and it really struck me. He said, after those meetings and what God did in our church, he said oftentimes he would be somewhere and some preacher would walk up to him and they'd found out about those meetings and they wanted to know who the evangelist was because they wanted to get that evangelist there so they could have the same results. And the one thing that he tried to get across to those men who had come and do that was this. God brought revival. It was God who came and spoke to hearts and showed His wondrous presence, and God did some things in our midst. God used these servants, and they were completely submitted to God in this situation. But just because you're going to invite these men to come to your church and you think that is the ticket, you're far mistaken. It's God who's got to speak to hearts. See? And when I step into the pulpit here, when I speak, if God doesn't speak to your heart, hey, I can say all kinds of neat little frilly things. It doesn't mean a thing. That struck me kind of funny because I'm not a very frilly speaker. But it's God who has to do that. That is so important. You see, in our age, we do have a living one who will reveal Himself to us. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's not a visible recognition. That's not what we're talking about. And by the way, the Spirit of God is just as real as the body and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "When I go away, I will send Him." And He said this, when He is sent to you, He said, "Greater works will you do," and I'm paraphrasing, "in His power than what I did." And so what we need to understand is, we must be seeking for the leadership of the Spirit of God that He might do that speaking in hearts. One of the things I've been trying to get across very vividly to our Sunday school teachers and our Master Club workers and those of you who are in that group, listen to this again, please. When we're dealing with young people and we keep seemingly beating our head against the walls and I'm trying to get this through and they're just not getting it, that's not your job. Your job and my job is to tell the truth of God's Word. It is my job to lay out God's Word. It's the Spirit of God's job to take that truth and jab it home. That's when the truth of God's Word becomes like a sharp, two-edged sword. He's the one that must do that revealing in our hearts. And it's an absolute necessity that when I preach, when we witness, when we talk to folks about the Lord, that we are following the leadership of the Spirit of God, because then the words we say are as though they're His words, and His Spirit takes those things and jabs them home. He's the great one. And by the way, when something happens afterwards and a life gets changed, you know what, Doc? Then we're not bragging. Because we know it is enforced upon us. It was not we who did the job. It's the Spirit of God who did that. It's very important for us, I believe, to understand it. When did the disciples believe? When Jesus appeared. Did He use the witness of the women? I believe so. Did He use the witness of Peter? I think so. Of those two disciples? I think so. But it was when Jesus came into their midst that now they believed. Now that's exciting. You see, you and I have the same opportunity. And by the way, also, is that not exactly what took place in our lives if we're saved? We heard on different occasions, but we did not believe. We were told the story. I remember as a youngster getting up early and going to sunrise services at the church I went to, lost without God. I remember getting the little award of pins for being in Sunday school every week, lost without God. I heard the messages, but I blew them off. I did not listen to them. Did not allow the truth to enter into my mind. But one day, Jesus Christ made Himself very real to me. Amen? That's the need. You see, we can't celebrate Easter until we've met Jesus.